Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Can you hear me? Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. If I were to take all the time I'd like to take tonight to single out some people that I've loved from way back yonder and how much I've appreciated and learned from them and rejoiced with them and cried with them and hoped with them, we wouldn't have time for the lesson. So I must restrict myself and restrain myself in an almost overwhelming compulsion to do exactly that. I could point to them, and I could tell you things about them that are wonderful, things that make life pleasurable. I could talk with you about love and how it exists among us, how that we reach out to one another, how that we have this divine mucilage that bonds us together in the most special kind of way. We be brethren. We're stronger kin than blood kin. We're kin to the Savior. He's our Lord. We're kin to God. He's our Father. We're kin to the Spirit. He lives for us. So I shan't do that. There are a lot of preachers in the audience. I don't know if you'd ever notice when the preacher's there and his wife's with him after the preacher's preached about 5 minutes, she leans over and says something to him. Do you ever notice that? She's not telling him that she loves him. What she's saying is, you can do it better than he can. So I get that out of the way. I already know that. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being so good. This area is replete with good churches. And the fact that you've chosen to be here tonight just makes me feel so warm and good on the inside that I have no adequate expressions to make about it. Thank you for coming. I'm reading from Luke 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go and gather after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, a certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he fain would fill his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder brother was in the field. As he came, he drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed a fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said unto his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. A triptych, I'm spelling that T-R-I-P-T-Y-C-H, was a hinged writing instrument used in Roman times. It had a passage on each side and a passage in the middle. And it might be a governmental document, it might be a painting. Norm and I saw a beautiful painting at the museum in Chicago one time. It was a beautiful triptych. And on this side it had the Levite that passed by, on this side the Samaritan that passed by, and in the middle was the Good Samaritan. It was a beautiful, beautiful painting. That's what a triptych is. What we have in Luke, the 15th chapter, is a parabolical triptych. It's a triptych of parables. And there are three parables here, and they're beautiful parables, all of them. They all have essentially, ladies and gentlemen, the same message. It is not variable at all. It's the same message. And the fabric of this one simple fact runs through the thread of this one central fact runs through the entirety of the fabric. It is, I came to seek and save the lost. That's what Jesus is saying. I came to seek and save the lost. He was being criticized because he ate with sinners and ate with people that were not of high reputation. And he said to him, I came to seek and save the lost. And the parables show in the lost sheep, the loss of safety. The sheep was a stupid kind of animal. Couldn't care for himself and he lost his safety. In the parable of the shepherd, we see the shepherd losing the sheep. And we see also the woman seeking the coin which she lost. Might have been an engagement or a marital coin. Might have just been something that was used for commodities. But it was lost and she couldn't find it. And in the third of the parables, the marvelous parable of the prodigal, we have the father that lost his son. Every time there's a happy ending. Don't you love happy endings? The father finds his son, the shepherd finds his sheep, the lady finds the coin, and there's rejoicing every time. There's always that kind of thing. Happy endings, wonder. When I was a kid, we used to go to the movie every Saturday afternoon. It cost 9 cents. It had 5 cents my dad would give us for popcorn. And he usually did it the same way every Saturday. We'd go in and say, Dad, it's time for the movie. And he'd reach in his pocket and he'd give us each a dime. And we said the same thing every Saturday. What? No popcorn? He'd say, I'll say to my time, you kids are breaking me. And he'd reach in and get a nickel and give each one of us a nickel. We went to the movie and the movie was always the same movie over and over again. Sometimes it was the Cowboys and the Indians. Sometimes it was the Cowboys and the Outlaws. But it always had a happy ending. And the Indians would come in, you'd hear a clippity clop, and see the wagon train going across the Kansas Plain. You can see that in your mind, can't you? They're going along, and there's a guy plucking a banjo. I came from Alabama. He's plucking a banjo in the back, singing a song. All of a sudden, there's a horribly loud, curdling scream. And 647,264 Indians come over the top of a hill like a tidal wave. And they're headed toward the wagon crane. And the wagon master says, "Circle the wagons!" And they circle the wagons, and everybody begins to fight. And the Indians are, they're screaming bloody murder, going around and around the wagon train. And finally, it looks like they're going to lose. And suddenly, you hear in the distance, da-da-da-da-da-da. Boy, we all began to clap, didn't we? We all clapped our hands loudly, and we knew the enemy was about to be defeated. Always the way it was. Just a little change in the characters all the time. Happy endings are wonderful. These stories have happy endings. And I want to work with the third of these happy endings. And while the main theme of that is I came to seek and save the lost, there are three things that I see in this parable that I want to get across to you tonight. The parable is very depictive. It's very descriptive. It's beautifully set. And it tells us what sin is. And it tells us what sin does. And it tells us the remedy for sin. It's beautifully depictive. It has these characters in it. I have pictures of these characters in my mind. I can see the prodigal. I think he was a fine young fellow, good looking, virile, masculine, had a beautiful hairdo. I think every evening he sat on the top of the house, as they did back in that days, in the cool of the evening, looked out across the stretch of the prairie and on across to the mountains, and he could see the lights of the far country. The lights of the far country were bedazzling. He could see over there that they were having fun. And he knew that they were having fun because the old peddler man came by peddling his wares once or twice a year, and he'd sneak off down by the creek, and they'd talk about what went on in the city. And the lights of the far country had just bedazzled him. He was really fascinated by them. Once in a while, the caravan would come by, and they'd sneak off again. He'd talk with some of the guys on the caravan, and they'd take him some pornographic scenes, and he'd look at those. He was becoming more and more fascinated, more and more mesmerized by the lights of the far country. My brothers and I went to New York City one time to see us, to do a show. And we saw the lights up there on Fifth Avenue. We got in late in the afternoon, went to the old Prince George Hotel, deposited our goods, and went straight to Fifth Avenue. I've never seen anything before or since so fascinating. There were lights that went up and down. There were lights that went crossways. There were lights that bedazzled you by just tumbling down a building. There were lights written in cursive, lights written in script, all kinds of different lights. It was a beautifully fascinating thing. This young fellow is bedazzled by the lights of the far country. He's heard all about it. So he goes to his father and he says, "I want the things that are coming to me." And his father divided unto them his inheritance, and he takes off. You have a picture of him, don't you? The first little place he gets to, he stops and buys him a big, long robe. It's purple. It has a golden clasp across the front. Then he goes to the haberdasher after he gets through with that and buys him some fancy things. And then he goes to the saddle shop. And he finds a horse there. Beautiful white steed. And he buys a horse with all the accoutrements. He gets all the beautiful saddlery and it has a plume that goes on the top of it, but just wiggles when he walks. And he has a chariot, and the chariot has spoke wheels. And it has a leather facade in the front. And he's off to the far country. You can see him, can't you? He rides his way into the far country, and all of a sudden, as it usually happens, he makes his way around two or three places. And all of a sudden, here come the groupies. Everybody wants to be his friend. The word got around that there's a guy in town with a pocket full of money. "Where you want to go tonight?" "Well, I want to go over here." "Well, that's just where we wanted to go." So they take off. "No," he said, "I didn't want to go there. I wanted to go over here." "Well, we want to go with you." And he goes and goes and goes. And he wastes his money. All of a sudden the famine comes. It's a terrible famine. It's despicable. He has to go sell his goods. First he sells his chariot, rides the horse a while. Then he has to sell the horse because he can't afford it anymore. Finally he has to sell his beautiful robe. He can't wear it anymore. All of a sudden he's in dire straits. Things have decreased so badly that he's in a pit of putridity. He's all the way down to the bottom of the pit of quagmire of ungodly filth. He can't do anything about it. He goes to work for a fellow feeding pigs. I don't know that this was a Jewish boy, but I assume that he was. And do you have any idea how despicable a thing it was for a young Jewish boy to be feeding pigs? They split the hoof, but they didn't chew the cud. They were an unclean animal. They weren't any good for anything. He's feeding pigs. And it gets so bad that he would eat the millet that the pigs are eating if he could, had to. Now listen to me. That's what sin is. Sin is a monster. Sin is man's main malady. Sin is a distiller of hate. Sin is a breeder of crime. Sin is behind every human misery that you can think of. All sin is the same saying over and over again. All sin is a selfish choice of one's own person in preference to God. Look at the choices this young man made. They were all selfish, every one of them. Sin always does that. What sin is a selfish choice of one's own person in preference to God. We don't listen to the Father. We decide we want to do it our way. God says, do something, and you don't do it, and it becomes sin. God says, don't do that. You say, I want to do it, and you do it, it becomes sin. Both those are selfish choices. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. When you understand what's right, and you just deplorably choose that which is evil and ungodly and filthy, then you become a sinner. Sinners are selfish choices. And I told you about that little idol. The little idol at the bottom, it says myself. In the middle it says mine. Up a little bit further it says me, and right at the top it says I. If we're not careful, that's the idol we have. That's what this young man did. He was so in love with himself he couldn't see anything but fun. We live in a society that's that way. Could I ask you a question? How long has it been since you've seen the word sin anywhere? How long since you saw the word sin in the newspaper? Johnny Jones got picked up for sinning. You never saw that. People disguise it. They make it not what it is. And that's what happened to this young fellow. He went off to sin because he wanted to. It was a selfish choice. He decided that was what he was going to do, and he's going to do it no matter what happened. So he made his choice. Sin is separative in nature. He finds himself in a pit. He's wallowing around in a quagmire of filth, feeding pigs. Nothing to eat himself. And the saddest part of this whole parable to me is no man gave to him. Remember that verse? No man gave to him. Where are the groupies? Well, they've disappeared. The sin's not as much fun with him anymore because he doesn't have anything to bring to it. Sin is separative in nature. I want you to look at it. He's separated from his father and mother. He's separated from his brother. He's separated mainly from God Almighty. And don't forget that. He is in a dire strait, a terrible condition. He's in pitiful shape, off in a far country all by himself. He's a prodigal. Our English word prodigal does not mean somebody that went and came back. It means wasteful. He was the prodigal son, the wasteful son. And he was that way. When I was first moved to Southside, the preacher that was there before I didn't leave very much for meetings. And so when I'd go for a meeting, the people would say to me, well, here comes the prodigal. They didn't know what they were saying. They thought it was somebody that left and came back. No, it means somebody's wasteful. That's why we call him prodigal. The prodigality was his sin. He just wasted himself in sin. He brought about all kinds of reproach on himself, and he finds himself in a quagmire of filth and ungodliness. Now, That's what sin is. Sin is a bar to heaven. It's a stench to God. It's man's main malady. We never need to forget that. And we need to call it what it is. We need to recognize it what it is. And when we do it, we need to say, I have sinned. Not I have transgressed or I've been weak. I have sinned. Your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your Father. Your iniquities have hid His face so that He will not hear. Do you see how repugnant sin is to God? He hides His face from your sin. It's ungodly, filthy, wretched life. So sin is stated emphatically, separatively so in the parable of the prodigal. He went away bedazzled by the lights of the far country. So let me tell you something. We better be careful, people. We got lots of lights around. We got lots of things that are baubles and bangles and beads that are intended to mesmerize us and hypnotize us and lead us away. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. We need to understand that that process evolves over and over and over. It's involved in nearly every sin that we commit. It's man's main malady. We need to call sin what it is and look at it carefully for what it does. It separates us. It's a bar to heaven. It's a stench in the nostrils of God Himself. We don't need anything to do with it. This sin has brought Him misery, and no man gave to Him. That's what sin is. Now, what sin does is separate. And the remedy for sin is go home. Go home. One of the most beautiful, reflective things in this whole little parable. He says, no man gave to him, and when he came to himself, he came to himself. I love how he says that. When I was living in Lubbock, Texas, a friend of mine who's passed on now had some surgery. He had a tonsillectomy. It was real hard for him because he's an older fellow by then. He had a tonsillectomy, and I was up at the hospital in and out as a preacher once in a while. So the nurse said, Mr. Bowman, would you hold this hand here and so that IV doesn't come out of his arm there, because I need to make a call next door here. And I said, okay, I'll sure do it. Well, he started wiggling around. I said, Van, hold your hand down, son. He was about half in and out, you know. And he wiggled around, and he wiggled some more. And I said, Van, I said, put your hand down. He raised up on one elbow, and he said, Bowman, if you don't turn loose of me, I'm going to knock your head off. Now, I didn't get mad. You know why? He was not at himself. He was not himself. And as a result of that, he was speaking, we need to be careful. This young man came to himself. He was sinfully unconscious. I didn't say unconscious. I said he was unconscious. He had so violated his conscience that he was away, away from God. He was in sin. He had no consciousness, no really ready cognizance of where he was in his problem. So he came to himself. What do you think he saw? Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man who beholds his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man that he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and abideth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. That's a pregnant passage of Scripture. Pregnant with all kinds of significant information. He says, the fact of the matter is, we have to look at ourselves carefully. We have a mirror for the soul. That mirror for the soul is God's Word. God's Word tells us. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We have available a mirror for the soul. I'm getting a little older. It's amazing to me often how often I pass by the mirror and I'm not in there. It's my dad. You do that anymore? And I look at my hair and I say, well, man, I'm not doing very well there. And the wrinkles are coming. But I get me some stuff. I get some mousse and put it on my hair, you know. And you get some stuff and cover up the marks and try to get a collar that comes up high so you cover part of your jugular there, you know. Get yourself all fixed up. And you're just trying to fix yourself so you look good again. That's what a mirror's for, isn't it? It's an active reflection of who you are. Wait a minute. I said it's an active reflection of who you are. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and abideth therein, he being not a forgetful. What is that? That's a mirror for the soul. You look into it and you figure out what you are. If you find out your hair's infested up, you get a comb and comb it up. If you got something on you, you get it off. It's a mirror for the soul. What if I went to eat with Brother Summers tonight and got a big blob of taco meat on my cheek right there? We started out and I went to the mirror and I saw in the mirror there I had a big blob of taco meat on my lip. And I said, I'll say, I got a big blob of taco meat on my lip. Just walked out. I come up to Brother Summers. He says, Brother Bowman, come here just a minute. You got a big blob on your cheek there. I said, yeah, I know that. I saw that. Isn't that something? Would that not be dumb? D-U-M, dumb. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen? We look in the mirror for the soul week after week after week, and we turn away and don't smooth our hair and don't get the junk off our faces. How can that be? How can that be? We must learn to use the Bible for something rather than pressing funeral flowers and wedding invitations, memorabilia of various sorts. We've got to get into it. And we live in a world. We live in a world. I don't know what you've noticed this or not, but this subject comes right into being with the general subject we're talking about, the Christian in today's world. We've got to come to ourselves frequently, regularly, daily. More than daily if we can. And the Word of God is the reflection. If whoso looketh into the Word of God and abideth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of what he sees there, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So this young fellow came to himself. He saw himself filthy, dirty. He decides to go home. And I want you to notice how it says that. He came to himself and said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. I will say unto him, I have sinned. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me a hired servant. And he rose and went. Repentance, ladies and gentlemen, is not the turning. But repentance is necessary to the turning. Repentance is the change of a man's will with regard to sin. It's prompted by godly sorrow. He saw a terrible plight he was in. And he said, I've got to do something about it. And so he said, I will go home. That's repentance. That's the change of a man's will. And then he got up and went. And that's what you do when you do that. Repent and be baptized. So then, he makes his way home. Get a picture of him. He doesn't look like he used to look. I have a picture of his father. What a great fellow. I think every day, after he got through with the chores, he probably went to that same spot where his son used to sit with him and look at the lights of the far country. And I think he looked across there at those lights, and when they'd pulsed just a little bit in the distance, he'd say, God help my son. God help my boy. One day he was going down the creek to get some eggs that had been hatched by the chickens down there. And he saw something coming up the road. And he started to run toward that area. And all of a sudden a little fawn jumped out of the bushes and jumped on the other side of the road. He turns his head in sorrow and says, God, please help my boy. Please help my boy. Another time he's going along, feeding the sheep and getting some things straightened out in the little flock. And he heard something. He thought, could that be my boy? And he went out to the front. There was nothing there but the old peddler man coming with his mule full of goods and wares to peddle. God help my boy, he said. One day he's just finished the dishes. He's making his way out to wash everything up. Looks down the road and he sees something. Oh, it's another mirage, I guess. Or it's another deer. Or maybe it's a little dog that's been loose. He looks up and it's the boy. That's my boy, he said. That's him. I want you to get a picture of him. He's running toward his father. His father's running toward him. As he runs toward his father, there are pictures in his father's mind of how he looked when he left. Virile and masculine, strong, handsome, good looking. Now he sees him. He has nothing on but a loincloth. His feet are naked. His feet are stinky, filled with pig pen junk. And his hair is disheveled. He's emaciated. He's not got any strength at all. He barely can hold up a loincloth. His hair is all disheveled and matted from being ungodly puke from the pigs. Finally, he meets his father. His father meets him. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no worry. He had all those things planned out. He only got two of them said. Did you notice that? Father said, welcome home. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Bring shoes and put on his feet. He's not a slave. Bring a ring and put on his hand. He's my son. My son has come back. Bring the elements of rejoicing. Let us all rejoice because sin has been conquered. My boy has come home. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, and listen to me carefully. The God of the heaven is not some Thor-like character that sits up on a thundercloud and throws little thunderbolts at you. When they hit in front of you, you fall, and he says, aha, you fell again, and he does it again, and you said, you fall again one more time, and you've had it. That is not the God of the universe. The God of heaven is looking for people to come home. That's what he's saying. Don't you understand? I came to seek and save the lost, and God is waiting for you to come home, no matter who you are. I think that is so wonderful that we have a depiction of God that says what kind of feelings he has for his people. He wants everybody to come home. The answer for sin is to come home to the Father. You come home to the Father by doing what the Father says. And you say to yourself, I've been a sinner. I'm not going to live in a pig pen anymore. I can't even get hog millet. There's not anything that'll take care of my sin. There's nothing that'll eradicate sin except coming home. There's nothing that'll get rid of the sin and give you forgiveness that you need except standing in the presence of the Father and saying, I have sinned. And the word is sin, not just transgress or just been unruly or what. It's sin, man's main malady, the separate, despicable, degradable condition of being on the outs with God. That's terrible. And you come to God and he says, okay, do what I tell you. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. From what? From sin. From sin. As many as received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. God adds them. That's what the church is all about. It's the saved people. You're not in the church to be saved. You're in the church because you are saved. The church is the saved. And you come home to the Father. That's what you do. And everybody that obeys the gospel from the time of Pentecost to this time did exactly the same thing that this young prodigal did. They do the same thing over and over again. They get involved in sin. Sin is putridity. Sin is ungodly filth. Sin is just man's malady. And the only way you're going to get rid of it is to come to the Father and let Him tell you what to do. I love this kid. I wish I knew what happened to him after he came home. I have a feeling that the father didn't have to go get the eggs anymore. That the mother didn't even have to clean up the dishes anymore. I have a feeling that a young man who had been in a place that was ungodly and filthy and came home understands what he never understood before. That he's aware of where he was and what he did. That he's come to reclaim that wonderful inheritance. The prodigal son came home. God be praised. As long as we have breath, we can come home. And what's interesting is that Father is looking for us. He watches over and over every day. Are you going to come home today? Are you coming home? Why not tonight? Are you coming home tonight? Why not tonight? Are you coming home? Why not tonight? If you've never had the remission of your sins, you don't know what tranquility is. If you've never claimed God and had your sins forgiven, you don't know what quiescence is all about. You don't know what peace is all about. You don't know what tranquility is. Hundreds of people here tonight can look back to the time that they came out of the watery grave of baptism and thought, every sin, listen to me, every sin I ever committed is gone. Oh, glorious thought. Oh, glorious thought. Oh, wonderful God and Savior. Oh, wonderful Jesus, who suffered a despicably horrible, heinous death in order that I might say to God, thank you, Lord, for forgiving my sins. I feel good about it. Sin is a monster. It's a pestilence. It'll take you where you don't want to go, and it'll keep you longer than you wanted to stay. The only thing you can do about it is do what God said to do. Jesus sent His disciples and said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I don't need to say any more than that. If you believe Christ to be the Son of God, ready to repent of your sins, confess your faith, be baptized, all your sins, every single solitary one will be forgiven. What are you waiting for? Oh, why not tonight while we stand and sing? When your patience wears thin and you want desperately to release your disgust in one huge inundating wave of anger, God is on His throne. When your own sins have piled up so high that you feel no longer not knowledgeable of whether God can do anything about it, God is on His throne. When you're tired, exhausted from trying hard, so tired, so exhausted, you wonder if all is worth it, God is on His throne. When you must go on in spite of some scathing, imposing opposition, and when those you have loved and who supposedly loved you don't try to understand, God is on His throne. When you feel helplessly alone, no one stands with you, no one seems to care, and you feel the weight of sheer loneliness, God is on his throne. When you've succeeded and things are good all over, when it seems you can't fail and your heart fills with undue pride, God is on his throne. You're a wonderful audience. I love you. Thank you.